The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October is a novel titled House of Living Stones. It's written by regular guest Katie Schuerman. House of Living Stones tells a story about the power of forgiveness in the life of a small Lutheran congregation. House of Living Stones costs $10.99 plus shipping and handling. For more information, call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. House of Living Stones.
Caesar has no jurisdiction over the pulpit.
This synod was not to make any decisions. We weren't even supposed to give any propositions. This was to set the table for a year from now when an even larger synod is going to come together to continue the conversations.
If you are following every single trend that comes along, it ends up being all these different theologies basically trying to live in the same theological house, and they cannot stand. They war against each other.
The power of salvation is the gospel, the good news of God's satisfaction of the law for us. Without the law, the gospel has no content.
Florida truck drivers, love issues, etc.
Well, we do call it pop American evangelicalism, don't we? Because not only because we're Americans, but because there's something unique about American evangelicalism. Not all that is unique about it is necessarily that good, but it is distinctly American. If it's nothing else, sometimes it's even more American than it is Christian. The tendency of pop American evangelicalism to utterly confuse the United States of America, even while they bemoan all of the moral degradation, the loss of the culture, all of those things, they still sometimes utterly confuse the United States of America with the chosen people of God. They will take a passage like, say, 2 Chronicles 7:14 that is addressed and describing the Old Testament people of God, the nation of Israel in the Old Testament under the kingship of Solomon, and they will, without a blink of an eye or even the slightest quiver of a hand, immediately apply it directly to the United States of America. How often have you heard this passage? When my people, whom I have chosen, when they pray, when they humble themselves, I will hear, I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. And the land, of course, the pop American evangelicalism is usually talking about when they quote that passage, is my land, your land, from California to the New York Island. The United States of America. Is that how this passage, either originally or even now, applies for Christians? We're going to talk about that in our ongoing series on responding to evangelical proof texts. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller will be our guest for the first hour or so here on Issues Etc. This Tuesday afternoon, October the 21st. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. A little bit later, we're going to spend some time with Pastor Jordan Cooper. Part 5 of our series on the confessional documents of Calvinism. We'll be looking at the 39 articles, their history, what they say, how they are different, how, if at all, they may have changed since they were first written. Now, our call-in number for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, or if you listen, as many do, as a beloved on-demand listener, we know that you're listening late and out of time. You can still give us a call, add to the conversation, post a question, however you want to, at the Issues Etc. comment line, open 24/7 for you, 618-223-8382, 618-223-8382. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is a regular guest. He does a series with us on responding to evangelical proof text today, 2 Chronicles 7:14. He's pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, and co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio. Brian, welcome back.
Thank you.
Can you explain to me, kind of from the perspective of the former evangelical, the tendency to utterly confuse the United States of America, that nation, with the chosen people of God?
Well, this is there's maybe two things that lead up to that confusion. The first is a characteristic of the evangelical American evangelical hermeneutic, which we've talked about a number of times already. And that is the ability to completely strip a text of its context. So you pull it, you just take a Bible passage, just kind of just flip through the Bible and put your finger down and see what it says kind of thing. You pull it out of its context completely, And then you make it apply to yourself, individually or nationalistically. You know, so this is then the second thing is this understanding that permeates a lot of evangelicalism. Although I think this is changing, there's a descent happening, but it's this understanding that the United States is a Christian nation, as if there were a such thing as a Christian nation. So if we take this text totally out of its context, this Chronicles text. And we apply it to ourselves, and it says, "I will heal your land." Well, then the land that it's talking about has to be the land that we live on. I mean, what other land could it possibly be talking about? It has no context, and so it gets applied to the United States.
Okay, so this is really a small symptom of a much larger problem in how Pop American Evangelicalism reads the Bible.
That's right. That's right. It's a weird thing too, because normally, because of the strong dispensational influence, you know, there's these different views of the end times, when the thousand years will be, how we understand Revelation, what are the things surrounding the return of Christ, and this breaks out into a few different categories and a few different views. But one of the strongest that runs through the American pop evangelical understanding of the Second Coming is this theology of dispensationalism, which really sees a very strong distinction between Israel and the church. That was God's earthly people. The church is God's spiritual people, that God still has promises to fulfill with the nation of Israel. And so a lot of times in American evangelicalism, you get a very strong Israelo-centric reading of the Bible. And so rather than seeing any other land, they see all of this as Israel. But this particular verse, this 2 Chronicles 7 verse, has really been used kind of as a rallying point for prayer for our nation, probably with these events like, what is that called, where you pray at the flag and these national days of prayer, things like this. This verse gets trotted out as and applied to the United States as a promise.
So what, in that interpretation, we can now kind of understand why they read it the way they read it or tend to. What do they say on the basis of this passage? What are they trying to say by applying it to the United States of America?
Well, I suppose this is taken as a promise to encourage prayer for our nation, for repentance and prayer. The text says, now it is amazing to me that the verse that's quoted is only the second half of a sentence. I mean, the first half of the sentence, this is 2 Chronicles 7:13, and this is the Lord speaking on the occasion of the dedication of the temple that Solomon built. I mean, a very specific context. And the Lord says, "When I shut up the heavens so that there's no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land." And I think it's normally simply brought as a promise that if the people, the church in the United States would pray, then the Lord would be gracious and give us good times. You know, we'd have an abundance of crops, and we'd have peace and an end to violence and everything in the United States. The Lord would probably stop the moral decline that we see every day around us and bless us as a nation. So it's taking a promise that was given specifically, a conditional promise given specifically to the land of Israel, and applying it almost unconditionally to us today.
But even though they're kind of even taking it out of the context of the full statement, does this go hand in hand with the tendencies in American evangelicalism? Sometimes it's found a little more on the kind of the lunatic fringe of American evangelicalism. The late Jerry Falwell, others we could name that are still with us, who take every opportunity of any kind of Ebola, you name it, ISIS, the AIDS epidemic in the 80s, to pronounce this as a specific judgment of God upon a specific, political incident, statement from the president, whatever it may be.
Yeah, it is strange that we have, I mean, there's kind of a twofold way that this happens. So on the one, you get the kind of the prophecy buffs, and they're reading the newspaper and the Bible, you know, one in one hand and the other in the other, and they're seeing the things that are happening, and they're seeing this as a fulfillment of biblical prophecy. You have a similar sort of reading where you're reading the news and you're reading the things that are happening, natural disasters and diseases and epidemics and things like this, and you're reading them into not necessarily prophecy, but kind of this kind of prophetic call to repentance. So all throughout the Old Testament, the The prophets were calling the people to repentance, chiefly because they were committing idolatry, and then secondly, they were doing all sorts of other wicked sort of things, adultery and murder and thievery and all kinds of stuff. So you have the prophets who could point to a specific judgment. Hey, these Babylonians are going to destroy this temple because of your idolatry. Or, hey, this Assyrian army is going to cart you all off to the edge of the earth because of these specific problems. The prophets could do that. And you do have a kind of prophetic strain of American evangelicalism where these guys claim to have the same prophetic insight, that these disasters are related to these specific sins. I mean, the point of that, though, is that the Lord doesn't give us prophets anymore. That office has ceased now in these last gray and latter days. Jesus was the prophet that filled up the office of prophet, and there are no more. And so anyone who comes and acting as that kind of in that kind of prophetic role is pulling the wool over people's eyes.
Okay, so someone listening to us is going to say, I think I get what you're saying, Brian, and that we can't just make a one-for-one comparison between the Old Testament people of God at the time of Solomon here in 2 Chronicles 7 and the United States of America as a nation. But they might ask, can we do a one-for-one comparison between those people of the Old Testament and the Christian church in America today?
So Israel of the Old Testament is the church. There is a one-to-one correspondence, although we are under two different covenants, and that's particularly important. I mean, there was an old covenant that, like Hebrews says, was growing old and coming to an end. It was becoming obsolete, and there is a new covenant established at the death of Jesus and the giving out of the sacraments. So there is one faith, one justification, one shedding of blood that forgives the sins of all of the Lord's people, Old Testament and New Testament. There's this fantastic continuity between the Old Testament people and the New Testament people, and yet there are some very, very important distinctions that we want to make between it. But to kind of make the point, if Adam and Eve or if Moses or King David came to visit Aurora, they wouldn't go to the synagogue. They would come to the Lutheran Church. I mean, that is the church that is the place where their faith is also confessed today.
Okay, before we take this break, take us into the immediate context. You've given us kind of the general context, but take us into the immediate context of this statement, of this pronouncement of the Lord, so that we can kind of understand it better as it applies both then and now.
Sure. Well, it's a beautiful text. The King David, you remember when the Lord gave him rest from all of his enemies all around, and he's kind of walking around trying to figure out what he wants to do next. David says, hey, you know, I'm going to build the Lord a temple. They still had the tabernacle there, the tent, and where the sacrifices were happening, that they had moved to Jerusalem. And David wants to build the Lord a more permanent house. And he says to Nathan, hey, can I do it? And he says, sure. But then the Lord comes back to him through Nathan the prophet and says, no, did I ever command you to build me a house? Don't do it. I will build you a house. And he gives to David this marvelous promise that his seed would sit on the throne forever. It's the last messianic seed promise in the Old Testament. And it's so important is when Jesus asked the people his last public teaching day in his ministry, whose son is the Messiah? They say, oh, he's the son of David, because that's the last time the promise was given. So David's prohibited from building the temple, and that job goes to his son Solomon, who pours all of his wealth and might and wisdom into building this temple, this magnificent thing. And then he's dedicated the temple, prayed this prayer, sacrificed all these bulls, and the glory of the Lord comes to fill the temple. And then it's at that moment that the Lord appears to Solomon in the night and gives him this promise. So this promise is bound right up to the fact that the Lord is saying, I will dwell here in this place. I have chosen this place for myself as a house for sacrifice.
We're talking with Pastor Brian Wolf Miller, responding to evangelical proof texts as we do in our ongoing series with him. It's Tuesday afternoon, October the 21st. We're looking at 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. What's often lost in the misinterpretation of it is that forgiveness of sins. We'll talk about that after this. Issues, etc. Reformation Week begins October 27th. 5 days of Reformation-themed programs with some of your favorite guests. And here's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen. It's a special church bulletin insert for Issues, etc. Reformation Week. Just go to the support page at issuesetc.org, download, print, and make copies of the Reformation Week bulletin insert. We have 6 different bulletin inserts for each time zone. Issues, etc. Reformation Week.
In a world awash with all sorts of information, opinions, and ideas, there is still a place where God's Word is the central and only focus. Messiah Lutheran Church, 801 North Madison, Lebanon, Illinois. At 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, God's people gather there to listen to Him. There you will find His words of law and gospel, and of course, our Lord's Holy Supper. Bible classes focus on the Bible and the Lutheran confessions. Come, listen, believe, and live, and check out our website at messiahlebanon.org.
An oasis in the desert of pop American Christianity. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I like to think of the deaconess vocation as driven by two things, the love of Christ and the needs of our neighbor.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. James Buescher, Director of Deaconess Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on the vocation of deaconess.
First, the deaconess is moved by the love of Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve. Yet I think we can also see the profound needs around us, broken families, loneliness, despair. Deaconesses help the church to become a true family that manifests the love of Christ in our love for one another, and especially for those in need.
For more information on the Deaconess Studies program at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, visit ctsfw.edu or call Concordia Theological Seminary at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin, doing our series on responding to evangelical proof texts with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. 2 Chronicles 7:14 is the subject for this conversation. Every year around Reformation time, the 31st of October, we hear Issues Etc. like to do Reformation Week. It's a week of special programming with the very best guests that we can assemble on some sort of theme surrounding the Reformation. This year, for 2014 Reformation Week, is going to focus on the Lutheran Reformation and culture, covering such topics as the Lutheran Reformation and education, the visual arts, government, music, and science. We're going to have Dr. Carl Schalk, Angus Manouge, Larry Rass, Dr. Gene Edward Veith, Dr. Ken Sherb alongside for Reformation Week. Now, I've just told you all that, but there's a place where you can get a bulletin insert that will not only remind you, but everyone in your congregation about Issues Etc. Reformation Week 2014. Go to our website, issuesetc.org. Click support right there at the top of the page. You'll see 6 different versions of the bulletin insert with all that information. And each one is appropriate to your time zone. Just click on that, download it, print it off, take it to your church secretary. She's the one that sees to these things. And ask her to include it this week in your church bulletin. The Issues Etc. Reformation Week 2014 church bulletin insert. It's right there for you to download, print, and take to your church secretary. And you can listen live during Reformation Week at issuesetc.org. Brian, one of the things that I think often gets lost in the shuffle when we look at these passages as misinterpreted by pop American evangelicalism, and especially in this one, is the aspect of the forgiveness of sins. Because if you read the entire context of what the Lord is saying to Solomon there at the completion of the temple, and then especially at the dedication, this is to be a forgiveness place for all nations, not just for Israel, but for all nations. It is to be the place and the only place where Israel and eventually the Gentiles would, in the Old Testament, would find the Lord in His forgiving presence. And that seems, that just gets cut right out when you make it apply to the United States of America. It usually then just becomes, well, if we stop our wicked ways, then God won't send any more tornadoes or typhoons or Ebola or something like that. Talk about that if you would.
Yeah, all through Solomon's prayer in the last chapter, that 2 Chronicles chapter 6, he almost, it's almost an antiphon. It comes up over and over. You'll hear their prayer and you'll forgive their sins. And this is really the whole theology of the temple. I mean, The Lord doesn't just say, hey, you know, it'd be really nice to have a nice place in Jerusalem, kind of a guest house, and I'll go and hang out there. No, the temple is, there's a theology to the temple. And it is that when the Lord just shows up, you're doomed. I mean, if he just walks up in his raw power, you're consumed by that. You're undone. He destroys you. You're blasted away. So that the Lord has to have a way that he can come and dwell with his people without destroying them because of their sins. So that he has to institute a place where his forgiveness, his holiness can be distributed. Now, it's only through the blood of Jesus that this forgiveness is won for us. The blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. But the blood of bulls and goats, which is shed in the temple, can point to the sacrifice of Christ and say that here, in the provision of God himself for our sins, in the cross of Christ where he suffers God's wrath, the abandonment of God, the forsaking and smiting of God, where he endures all of that and sheds his blood for us and wins for us forgiveness of sins, this is distributed in the Old Testament sacraments. And the chief of the sacraments of the Old Testament is the sacrifices that are happening at the temple. So that there's word and there's blood, and by this the Lord has established a means, a mechanism, an institution where we can have fellowship with him and not be destroyed. And that's so important for the temple. I mean, that is what the temple testifies to. I mean, there's really two roles for all the ceremonial law in the Old Testament. And this is the first and chief and most important role. And that is to preach Christ and the sacrifice of the Messiah himself for our sins. It also serves the role of keeping the people set apart from all the other people around them, keeping the people distinct and having that unique identity so that the Messiah would come forth from them. But the chief and the point of it all is, like you said, the forgiveness of sins. And this is why it's so important. In the New Testament, when it is John chapter 2, Jesus is walking by the temple. Not Solomon's temple, but the temple of Zerubbabel refurbished by Herod. And he says, tear this thing down, and I'll build it up in 3 days. And his disciples understood after the resurrection that he was speaking of the temple of his body. Because it's the flesh and blood of Jesus that is the permanent institution through which we, the Lord's people, receive the forgiveness of our sins.
So is that even something more profound that is lost, and that is the connection of Old Testament temple to the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ in the New Testament?
Oh, I would say so. I mean, this so that when you have this kind of dispensational Israelio-centric reading of the Old Testament, you hear these promises, and instead of applying them to Christ and to the church, you apply them to the place in Jerusalem and the sacrifices that are happening there. So you hear, for example, in this verse, you hear my people, and you think, oh, the descendants of Abraham, Israel according to the flesh, instead of hearing the church, the people that trust in Christ. Or you hear something like Mount Zion, and you think the hill that's underneath Jerusalem, instead of thinking this is the church, the place where the Lord dwells. Or you hear even of the temple, and instead of thinking of Jesus and his flesh and blood, you think instead of the building that'll be built on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. And what's lost in all of this is Christ. This is why it's so important to understand that it's Christ who's being preached and delivered in the Old Testament. Like Paul says, all of the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ.
So it's kind of a chain with several broken links in it, because, of course, Israel does have a purpose in salvation history. The nation of Israel in the Old Testament has a purpose, a very definite, although temporary, purpose. And the land does, and the temple does, all these things that you have discussed. And that also seems to get lost in this flattening down of 2 Chronicles 7:14 to just whatever people I happen to be associated with, in this case, the American people.
Yeah, that's right. There is. I mean, this all goes back to the fountain of all the promises of mercy in the Old Testament, Genesis 3:15, where the Lord promises that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent, and everything grows out of that. The Lord has promised that the seed is going to come forth, and for the seed to come forth, you need people and you need a land. So all these things that are bound up to the Old Testament, I mean, the government structure, the gifts that God gives to the land, the fact that their moral law is bound up to the civil law and the role of the ceremonial law, it's all of it is pushing towards the birth of Jesus. And when it gets to the birth of Jesus, now its purpose has been fulfilled. In fact, all of Israel, all the Jews at the time of Jesus, before, after, all the time, should find their purpose precisely in Christ. But the problem is they thought their purpose was distinct, that the land and the people was enough apart from the seed. The picture that I think is helpful for this is if you imagine if you were a grain of wheat, and here comes the farmer, and he takes you out of the bag with all of this other grain of wheat, and he takes you outside into the sunshine, which is glorious. He plants you in the dirt, and he waters you, and you say, look at how this farmer loves me. And he comes every day, and he looks at you. When you push through the ground and you start to grow, he pays even more attention to you. You make him so happy. And then you grow up even more. Whenever the weeds come along, he comes and he pulls them and takes them out. Whenever the bad weather comes, he comes to try to protect you. And every day as you get bigger and bigger, he smiles more and more. Now, this is a picture of Israel where they don't realize that the reason that the farmer loves them is because they're bringing forth this promised seed, the grain of wheat that he's hoping for. They think that he's simply in love with them for their own sake. And imagine the surprise of this grain of wheat when the farmer now comes out of the barn with a sickle. What are you doing there? This doesn't make any sense. But the purpose of the Old Covenant, the purpose of the people in the land of Israel, was the birth and death and resurrection of Jesus. That is their joy, their end, their goal, just as it's the joy and end and goal of the whole world.
Okay, so let's deal with the question that you say you're a bit uncomfortable with, and you'll have to explain why. But it's a question that really does have to be answered, because the twin misconception here is not only Pop American Evangelicalism's routine misreading of the Bible in general, the Old Testament in particular, and then its equation of ancient Israel with the United States of America right here and now in the 21st century, but also a general idea that the United States has most favored nation status with right. God for some reason. It's often stated that America is a Christian nation. Is it, Brian?
No, and we can be clear on this. America is not a Christian nation because there is no such thing as a Christian nation at all. I mean, for a nation to be a Christian nation, it would have to be established by Jesus himself. And Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world, which means there is no such thing as a Christian nation. Now, there are, though, and this is the reason I'm a little bit hesitant to talk about it, because there are blessings built into the law, into natural law. So for example, the Lord says, honor your father and your mother that it may go well with you and you will live long in the land. And that promise, that blessing from keeping the fourth commandment is universal. It doesn't just apply to Israel, it applies to all people. And I suppose that's true of every commandment. When people don't steal, things go better. When people don't commit adultery, things go better. When people don't murder but care for their neighbor and their life, and according to the Eighth Commandment, care for their reputation, things are better. So there is blessings built into the keeping of the law, just like there's kind of built-in curses for breaking the law. And the United States was established by people who had at least a grasp of natural law, that there was an order in this world. And if we live according to that order, things go well. If we live against that order, things don't go well. And the result is blessing. Now, it's not, though, and I suppose the other way is that there's also things fall apart when we lose that order and that understanding of natural law. But these benefits are the result of not of faith, but of works. They're just the benefit of an outward keeping of the external law. And this applies to every nation and every family and every people in all of the world, apart from the gospel even. So this is the thing to have clear, is that the United States of America has no specific promises from God, either for blessings or for curses, no specific promises at all. Any sort of blessing or curse, I suppose, would come from either a keeping or a not keeping of God's natural law.
We're responding to evangelical proof texts on this Tuesday afternoon, October the 21st, with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado. We're talking about 2 Chronicles 7:14, often a misapplication of the Lord's word to Solomon as though it speaks directly to the United States of America. Pastor Wolfmiller is co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio. You'll find a link to Table Talk Radio at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. We'll be right back.
In Hosea 4, we read, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." At the CLCC, we educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Christians would if they learned what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website at theclcc.org. See what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And encourage your pastors to hold an event in your area. For more information, go to theclcc.org.
Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
Erst Heating and Cooling is a third-generation, family-owned company and has been serving the Metro East for decades. Erst is a Lennox and GeoComfort geothermal dealer and services all makes and models of heating and cooling systems. Now is the time for your heating system checkup. Whether it's service or maintenance for your existing heating or cooling system or a whole new system, you need to call Erst Heating and Cooling. Call them at 618-633-2244 or ErstHeating.com. Erst Heating and Cooling, Hamel, Illinois.
Is the Lord's Day sanctified by man's work or man's rest? I've written an article for the latest Issues Etc. journal titled Lord's Day, Lord's House, Lord's Supper. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues Etc. journal. Just look for the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. The Wittenberg Trail feature details former Baptist minister Dennis McFadden's journey to the objectivity of the Lutheran Confession of Faith. The free Issues Etc. journal.
Producing 10 hours of live talk radio every week from a 500-square-foot office in Collinsville, Illinois, you're listening to Issues Etc.
The church's music from the 2nd century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The 6th century. The 12th century.
O come, O come, Emmanuel.
The 16th century.
Lord, keep us steadfast in your word. Help us to wisely seek us.
The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. We're responding to evangelical proof text, 2 Chronicles 7:14. For about another 10 minutes with him. Then Pastor Jordan Cooper is going to join us. It'll be part 5 of our series with him on the confessional documents of Calvinism. I think this is the last one today. We're going to talk about the 39 articles. That's about 10 minutes from now on Issues Etc. Scott is listening on the line in Illinois. Scott, thanks for waiting.
Hi, Pastor. I have a question for Pastor Wolfmiller. Jesus said to Pilate in John chapter 19, verse 11, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above." How important is it to make a distinction between God establishing governing authorities, yet not establishing a Christian nation?
That's a great question, Scott. Thanks for listening in Illinois. Brian?
Well, I suppose that this is where we talk about the left-hand and right-hand kingdom of God, so that that God rules in the world, or exercises authority in the world, through two distinct ways. The first, the left-hand kingdom of God, is normally what we call civil authority. And the scriptures testify everywhere that the Lord is the one who puts kings in place. He's the one who establishes these rules and these powers and these authorities, and that the Lord's people are to submit to them and find blessings in them. Then we also speak of the right-hand kingdom of God, and that is his gracious rule in the church, which is accomplished not through power, but through mercy and through his word. And those two are distinct. Now, in the Old Testament, in the people of Israel, they were, in fact, for a while combined into one. So that there was a Christian nation, Israel. But something distinct happens when Jesus comes and establishes the New Testament, when he says, give unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and give unto the Lord what is the Lord, is that he breaks those two things apart. He says to his disciples, go unto all nations, making disciples of them and baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So that these two distinct rules of God are split from one another and are to be distinguished. Now, I'm not sure if I'm 100% getting to the question.
Well, I guess let me follow up with this one, because we were talking before the break about how it is that we have no specific promise of blessing from God. We have really no specific threat of any kind of a judgment from God for individual nations other than the Old Testament people of God and the ones that are named there in the Old Testament. Would you have no thus saith the Lord on, say, the United States or Russia or Germany or Spain or any of those kinds of things? But you were talking about kind of the general idea that under natural law, while there's no specific scriptural promise, there is natural law does reflect God's will to a remarkable degree, even though man distorts it, and that as the way the world is structured and ordered by the Creator, this is a providential argument probably, as the way God has structured the world is intended to work in accord with natural law. And when we do things, this is kind of the Roman Catholic way of thinking, when we act in disordered ways, there will be temporal consequences. Is that what you were talking about?
Yeah. It is true. So that there is promises bound up to the keeping of the law. There is an external discipline, and this is accessible to all people. So that, you know, our Lutheran confessions will talk about how, you know, if you want to know what it means to be a friend or a neighbor, you can read Aristotle, and he had, apart from Moses or the prophets, he had access to this kind of wisdom, that to love and to care for people and to live a prudent and wise life results in good things. Now, not always. This is the thing. Is that this kind of one-to-one promise fulfillment cannot be established. So it could be that you have a wise and obedient child who for some reason gets afflicted and struck early in life and is punished and dies or whatever. You also could have a rebellious sort of fellow who doesn't keep any of the Lord's law and seems to be blessed completely disproportionately. So there's not a one-to-one correspondence. These rules are looser than the promise and fulfillment that the scriptures speak of. And I suppose that's the difference. I mean, when the Lord established Israel, he did it. I mean, he established the nation of Israel. He called Moses from the burning bush. He came to Abraham and said, from you will be a people. The Lord was doing that. Now, the Lord was not doing that sort of instituting work with the United States. So what we have is not a Christian nation, but we want to be a wise nation, a nation that lives according to the order that God has put in the world. But even that doesn't promise us that there'll be blessings. I mean, it could be famines, curses, diseases. The United States could end. We don't have any sort of promise from the Lord that we can cling to by faith. When it comes to living as a nation, we're living then by works.
So all of us, and here we kind of step away from the realm of Pop American evangelicalism to the general temptation that afflicts us all, anyone who has a concept of God, we ought to avoid the temptation to think when, say, I'll just pick a recent disaster randomly out of a hat. When Joplin, Missouri, several years ago, is more or less cut straight through by a terrible tornado that somehow the Joplinites had angered the deity, and he was sending this on them. They got what they deserved, kind of a thing.
Yeah, I know. That's totally a pagan view of God. Jesus teaches us about this. When he talks about there's this massacre and then this tower that fell, and he says, how do you think of that? The disciples say, did the people who suffered that tragedy, they commit some sort of sin that God was punishing them? And Jesus says, no, but you should repent. This is great. So that we don't draw a line between a disaster and a sin, but we do see a disaster and we do repent. Because we can always repent. I mean, we're never lacking sins to repent of. That's for sure.
So that goes along with what I was going to ask next, which is when we see such a thing happen, we certainly don't say that was judgment on a particular thing. But does that mean someone says, well, you know, God's just not paying attention. I can do as I please and expect zero consequences for my action, at least from God.
Yeah, there's all these psalms that are almost like that. Where David or the psalmist is praying, Lord, wake up, because it seems like you missed that one. That guy did really miserable sort of things, and he didn't get punished for it. And then the other great mystery of our Christian life is that most of the time that we really have a lot of trouble, it's not because we committed some sort of big horrendous sin, but on the other hand, it's because we did some sort of good work, or at least tried to manage a good work. And that's what we get in trouble for. It's an amazing sort of thing how all of the kind of best things that we do in life are the things that cause us the most trouble. And so we want this to be this really tight, a good work gets rewarded and a sinful work gets punished. But that tightness doesn't exist in this world. It won't exist until the Lord has his final judgment. And then we find that his judgment is not based on our keeping his law and on our achieved righteousness, but rather on the death of his son Jesus, where we sinners are judged to be holy and perfect in his sight.
So bring this all together for us in the last few minutes that we have together here. What does this text, 2 Chronicles 7:14, actually mean for us today?
Yeah, here is the Lord who should, by all accounts, come to us in judgment and in wrath and in anger and completely abolish us. I mean, the people were unfaithful, the nation was unfaithful, the world was unfaithful, we're unfaithful, and we should be visited with God according to his power and his might and his anger. But instead, he has a tabernacle, and now with Solomon, he has a temple where blood is shed according to his word, and he says, now look, pray, and I will forgive. I am not a God of anger and wrath. I am a God of mercy and compassion. I'm long-suffering, slow to anger, abundant in steadfast love, that the Lord wants to love us, wants to forgive us, and that he has done it in Christ. I mean, this thing that the temple symbolized, this picture that the temple painted for us, we see in its fullness in the bleeding and dying of Jesus, so that the Lord now is merciful to us. He delights in hearing our prayers. And he gives us, in the New Testament, even better promises than this one. He says, ask anything in my name, and I will give it to you. He lavishes his forgiveness and his holiness and his righteousness on us without even blinking, without even thinking twice. And he comes to us and he says, not only do I love you, but I delight in you. And I'm pleased to call you my own. And all of these gracious promises that are delivered to us in Christ are pictured here in the temple and in the promise that the Lord gives to Solomon.
With only a minute here, Brian, does a right reading of this passage saying, no, it does not apply from Israel to the United States today, does that preclude the church calling it, wherever, whatever nation we occupy, calling its people, the people, its citizens, its leaders to repentance?
No. And in fact, that's one of the vocations of the church. So the church is always preaching the law and the gospel to the world and hoping and praying that the Lord would hear it and repent and have life in the name of Jesus. And we even pray for blessings for our rulers. That's a command that Paul gives to Timothy. We pray for those that are elected officials and those that have authority over us, that they would rule in wisdom according to God's institutions and understanding his ordering of the world. We pray for all these things, but we do not trust in them. We trust not in princes. We trust only in Christ, and he alone can save us, and he does.
Pastor Brian Wolf-Miller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, and co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio. Brian, thank you very much. I look forward to our next conversation.
Fantastic, Todd. Thank you.
When we come back, we're going to spend some time concluding a series on the confessional documents of Calvinism. Today will be the 39 Articles of Religion. Pastor Jordan Cooper will be our guest. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Augsburg Lutheran, Shawnee, Kansas. Peace Lutheran, Fresno, California. Trinity Lutheran, Casper, Wyoming. Memorial Lutheran, Houston, Texas. Trinity Lutheran, Gillette, Wyoming. Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California. St. Mary's Lutheran, Des Moines, Iowa. Redeemer Lutheran, Kakabeka Falls, Ontario, Canada. St. Jacoby Lutheran, Shawano, Wisconsin. And St. John's Lutheran, North Prairie, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Pastor Todd, I downloaded your Issues Etc. app for my Android phone, and I listen to it while I'm on the treadmill.
You can listen to Issues Etc. live or on demand with the new Issues Etc. Android or iPhone app. You can download these apps at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. in the palm of your hand. Download an app today.
My new Adam really enjoys the app while I'm on the treadmill.
Holy Cross Lutheran Church, Moline, Illinois, invites you to join us in receiving the Lord's gifts in word and sacrament. Sunday services are at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m., with Bible class and Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. We are located in the Quad Cities at 4107 21st Avenue, Moline, Illinois. Welcome in the name of our Lord.